Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. And we'll begin our reading at verse 22. Psalm 78, beginning at verse 22. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation, though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowl as the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. But they were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouths, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away, and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. The Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Salvation has always been by faith. It doesn't matter how far back we go, salvation has always been by faith. From the promise of God, made Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Before Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, salvation has always been by faith. And over the centuries, God has given more details regarding His promise that He made back there in Genesis 3:15. But the basis of that promise, the core of it, has never changed. More details, more information is given, but the basis has never changed. That one would come, that would suffer so that the author of sin would be destroyed. For thousands of years, people looked for the fulfillment of that promise. They believed it was coming. But for thousands of years, they were taking God at His word, as frankly we do today, for many things. Then Christ came. He gave His life on the cross to pay the penalty of human sin. Rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He gave His life to pay the penalty of our sin. Our faith today looks back 2,000 years. This is why we do the Lord's Supper. Our faith looks back 2,000 years approximately after the fact. But we are still looking at the promise of God. What was accomplished on the cross and what will be given to us as the balance of our salvation. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation establishes, and here's the key thing we're going to be looking at here in the service. Salvation establishes a relationship with God. And today we're going to look at a man that had one of the greatest relationships with God that is recorded in the Scripture. He walked with God for 300 years. And so let's look at our verses here. Just two verses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the book of Jude, verse 14, we have a record of Enoch. It says there that he was the seventh from Adam. If you go back to Genesis, you know, we're going to be looking at a number of different things, or at least mentioning that. You don't have to turn there. But in Genesis chapter 6, chapter 5, we have the lineage of Adam, and we know that he was the seventh from Adam. Now, we were to look back. Most of us, matter of fact, there might be somebody here. Most of us, if we go back, who was your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? I don't know. That was a long time ago. People prior to the flood lived a long, long time. Now remember, Adam was created, he was part of that original creation, and when God finished everything, he said it was very good. All the genetic problems that we have didn't exist in Adam. And so the natural lifespan was much, much longer than it is today. And we look at all those people, and they bore children. I mean, they fathered children sometimes when they were several hundred years old, and sometimes when they were less than 100. And so they were in the peak of life for hundreds of years. And almost all of them died around their 900th year, just between 900 and 950. I think there's one or two that are less than that, but that's a long, long time. Think about this. And Enoch was only around for 365 years. Not 365 days, but 365 years. Think about what was going on that long ago. In North America, the Pilgrims had only been in Plymouth for less than a generation. All of our founding fathers, all those guys whose mugshots are on our coins and on our money, hadn't been born yet. This is a long, long time ago. He lived for 365 years. He could go back, because of how long people were living, he could go back and talk to his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Because during his lifetime, Adam was still around. And you can get the story of what happened in Eden. What it was like to walk with God before the fall. Before sin came into the world. This man lived before the flood, when the world was vastly different than it is today. And yet during those years, that era before the flood, the world was wicked and filled with violence, it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. And yet Enoch walked with God, had this relationship with God, and it wasn't controlled by the circumstances around him. It was not controlled by the environment in which he lived. On Wednesday nights, if any of you men are not in the habit of coming on Wednesday nights, it is the highlight of the week. We have just a fantastic time, Bible study, prayer, and fellowship, and discussing theological questions, which sometimes goes on for another hour. And I appreciate Leo, wrestling with sleep and desperately wanting to go to bed as these guys are sitting around in his living room talking about all these things. One of the things we talk about is here in the Northwest, we feel like Lot in Sodom. We are vexing our righteous souls as we deal with the depravity all around us. And I have a college friend, and he and I share this same mentality. He lived in the Metro Chicago area. I'm going to escape. I'm going to get away from the depravity that is all around me, the violence and the crime and just the wickedness that is part of the culture in which I live, and I'm going to move to the promised land of Tennessee. And he went there and he found out the problems are there too. They're a little different, but the problems are there. I lived in the South for a while, and I'll have you know that if you talk to any, you want to share the gospel, everybody there is born again. Just ask them. And yet if you were to watch their lives and listen to them and rub shoulders with them for a while, you begin to wonder. Because the profession is not backed up by the life, as it is recorded in 1 John and other places in the scripture, that the proof is in the pudding. The life demonstrates what we really are. And then you ask, well, you say you've trusted Christ, and you can quote John 3:16. You tell me what the gospel is. And it becomes this vague, fuzzy thing, and so many of these people that profess faith don't have faith. They've grown up in a culture that has been Christianized, but they don't know Christ. And so we are surrounded by these issues. But to come back to what we were talking about here, Enoch was in some ways vexing his righteous soul. He was in a world filled with violence and corruption. And Genesis chapter 6 is all about that. And that's where the flood came. You know, we might lament because the genealogy says he lived 927 years or whatever it was, and then he died. Wow, 927, but he still died. Do you know, in some ways, death is a blessing. When we consider, if you're a student of history, if just reading the news, all these wicked, abominable people that have lived and come to power, and praise God they died. Imagine if Hitler lived to be 928 years old. Or some of these other people, Stalin and so on. Can you imagine if they were able to weave their webs of deceit and violence and live for that long? We have been delivered because of the shortened lifespan of humanity. In this day, it was not the case. You have people that had incredible minds. Again, they're not the smartest people in the world. Would have paled in comparison to the people that lived in this day and age. When you consider that the smartest people, the people who are the experts in any field, the people that are the go-to people, that if you want to have an answer, you go talk to this guy. And he's some old guy who has spent all of his life working on this thing and studying this thing, and he is the expert on this. And he's some old guy. Can you imagine somebody who had been studying and working on the thing for centuries? Without the decay of mind, but just this amazing ability to remember and retain and grow in his knowledge and understanding. Some great and wonderful things, if they're used for right. But in that day and age, in that world, they were used for wickedness. The earth was filled with violence. And yet we have a man who, the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis says, walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, he walked with God. There are no records of anybody walking with God prior to Enoch, other than Adam in the garden before the fall. For over 500 years, there's no record. The offspring of men multiplied, but the lineage of faith was narrow. It says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse, or chapter 6 and verse 9 that Noah walked with God. But again, we've got hundreds of years between Enoch and Noah. And many would come later. There's a great many in the scripture that says walked with God. You can walk with God now. Hopefully you do. We deal with this. It's a figure of speech, a metaphor. What is it, the idea of walking with God? It's the idea of fellowship, the idea of communion, and I don't mean communion like this. Although that kind of communion and the kind of communion I'm talking about are actually woven together. Biblically, you should not be participating in this, which is a symbol of the other in some ways. The idea of communion is I have something in common. If I am having communion, fellowship with God, do I have something in common with God? Do I have a relationship with the Almighty? Do I have a relationship with God? And it isn't just, oh yeah, I know Him, or I know about Him. Do you have a relationship with God? Do I have communication with God? How does communication happen between us and God? One of the ways God communicates is frankly through what we're doing right here. We're looking at His Word. God speaks to us through His Word. He has given us a book of instruction. He has given us a book of information about Himself. He has given us a book of information about ourselves. And so God communicates to us through His Word. God in some ways communicates to us through circumstances. Oh, I've got goals and aspirations. I want to do this. I can't do that. You know, that's God saying no. We got to talk about opening doors and closing doors. the providence of God. But principally, God gives us his word to communicate to us. How do we communicate with God? Talk to me.
Prayer.
Now, you have the right answer. There was a number of you that spoke. Do you pray? Do you talk to God? I mentioned the Wednesday night meeting to me is the highlight of the week. I can count on my two hands the number of men who come. It is standard that if a church still has prayer meeting, and most don't have it anymore, that it will be the lowest attended meeting of the week. And I don't think it has anything to do with convenience. I think it has to do with priority. What a blessed thing is if we would have this size of a group at prayer meeting. I would rather have this at prayer meeting and 8 or 10 people here in the morning. It'd be more profitable. And so we pray and we read and study our Bibles. It is the means of Christian growth. I need to grow in my relationship with God. If we have a relationship with somebody, and the primary relationship that we so much focus on, and frankly the scripture talks about this, is a marriage relationship. And we always hear, what's the key to a happy marriage? The guys are saying, yes ma'am, yes ma'am, yes honey, yes dear. That's the key. Now what's the key? Talk to me.
Communication.
That if I simply live under the same roof, I'm going through the motions, I've got it on paper, but I don't have that relationship, and that relationship is not going to grow, that relationship is not going to be harmonious, that relationship is not going to be what it ought to be, apart from communication. We need to spend time with each other, we need to talk to each other, we need to grow in that. If you talk to any couple that's been married for decades, and it's evident that they still manage to get along after 30 or 40 or 50 years. What was the key? Well, they spend time with each other. They talk to each other. They communicate with each other. Sometimes over silly things. Mundane things, but they spend time with each other. They talk to each other. They know what's going on with the other. And if I am going to have a right relationship with God, I need to communicate with my God. I need to be immersed in His Word. I want to, you know, just like when we were courting that girl, we just wanted to spend as much time as possible. Any spare moments were spent with her. And it didn't matter what we were doing, or it was just the fact that we were there. And yet we neglect God's Word. If we read it on a regular basis, so often it's a dutiful thing that we have our reading schedule, we plow through it, we set down the Bible, check off that thing, I'm done with that. Sometimes guilty here. I have fulfilled my obligation. And if you were to ask me 15 or 20 minutes later, or an hour later, what did you read this morning? I'd have to think back of where it is in my schedule instead of something that appealed to me and jumped off the page at me from God's Word. Oh, I know I read here because it's on my list. And so I'm going through the motions of reading God's Word instead of reading it as a letter from a loved one. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God uses His Word to help us to grow spiritually, to cause us to grow spiritually. If I am not reading, and I don't care how many decades you've known the Lord, if I am not immersed in the Word, I'm not going to be growing spiritually. I may have known Christ for decades, but if I'm neglecting God's Word, I may be a spiritual infant. I need to walk with God. I need to walk with God. The relationship grows as I walk with God. And Genesis says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. The walk never gets old. It is always a thrill. It is always a joy. And yet it needs to be planned. It needs to be focused. And we need to make sure that we are bringing ourselves into accord with God, because I can't really, I can go through the motions. I can show up for church, I can bow my head and I can pray, I can drag my eyes across the pages of the book, but that does not necessarily mean I'm walking with God. My wife and I went to the farmer's market yesterday, down here in Puyallup. And most of the trip, we were down there, we'd parked someplace, and most of the trip, we're walking along, seeing all the stuff there is to do. But periodically, we do this. And then I start looking at this, or I whistle, or I, you know, text or whatever. Oh, there we go. Okay, there we go. And we're back again. That is a great picture of our Christian lives. We are supposed to be on the same road, on the same page, on the same course as God. We're supposed to be doing this. Moving along in tandem with God. Following His instructions, following His Word, doing what God would have us to do, walking and fellowshipping with Him, and then, oh, look at that. And we're distracted. We go off and look at something that appeals to us. And we've walked away. And so often we are so distracted by the thing that took us away from God that it may not be hours or days or weeks, but it could be years that we're off wandering, enamored by all these other things, and we have left God. God's on the right road. I walked away. I need to come back where He is. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Or by the modern, can two walk together except by appointment? They have agreed to do this. And when I cease to agree with God is when I do this. In a marriage relationship, when you have some of this, there's always blame on both sides. It's never 50-50. I should rarely 50-50. But I'll tell you what, I don't think I've ever seen a 100 on one side and nothing on the other. But when we walk away from God, it always is. It always is. God is always right. And if I'm not walking with God, if I am not where God would have me to be, if I'm not walking in fellowship with Him, the blame is always with me. Always. This is why we have the warning before Lord's Supper. Are you walking with God? The warning for the Lord's Supper. I'll say it right now so we don't have to say it again later. Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you walking in fellowship with Him? Because if you're not, there's a warning saying, don't do this. Now, it's not for me to decide. That's between you and God. But the warning is there in the Scripture. Am I walking with God? Am I in fellowship with Him? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, it all starts with that relationship with Him. Our Lord said in John 3, you must be born again. If I'm not born again, I can't be walking with God. I may be going through the motions of religion. I may be going to church. I may be dragging my eyes even across the pages of the Scripture. I may be reciting a prayer. But if I don't know Christ as Savior, I'm fooling myself if I think I'm walking with God. I need to be trusting Christ, Jesus Christ, as my rescuer from sin, my disobedience, my rebellion against God and its consequences. So Enoch walked with God. And it says by faith, okay, the faith comes first. Faith is the basis for that relationship. Faith in what Christ has done, faith in the promise that was given. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for that. Go to, keep your finger here, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We preached on this a number of months ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who have died, "that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede," is the modern English word for that, "shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We're waiting that trumpet call. We may bypass death. That'd be a blessed thing. You go back all the way to Genesis. How many do we have in the scripture that managed to bypass death and jump straight into heaven? We have two. We've got this guy here, Enoch, and then we have Elijah taken up in the whirlwind. And the billions and billions of people that have lived have all died. We've had two that have bypassed it. And Enoch was one of them. And yet we have so little, we got chapter after chapter about Elijah. We know all kinds of things about Elijah, what he did, the life he lived, his attitude, everything. We've only got a few verses here and there about Enoch. And yet it says he walked with God. And in Genesis it says he walked with God and was not, for God took him. And it says he walked with God for 300 years. The idea of translated is not dealing with the idea of something happening to Enoch personally. It's that he was moved. He was taken to another place. When I've had the privilege of doing the funeral for somebody that, and it isn't always who you think, who had a great walk with God. That is, they were on their deathbed, they're almost giddy with excitement and the anticipation of seeing the Savior. For people like that, to step from this life to the next is just a continuation, but a step up in the walk. Yes, there's a lot of things that'll be left behind. Nothing we would take with us. But it's just a continuation of the key relationship. If I am walking with God, that walk does not discontinue when I step into the next life. Enoch was taken to another place, eternally in the presence of God, continuing that walk. And if we know Christ as Savior, that's our eventual course too. Psalm 23:6. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those who trust in Christ have this relationship. Those who trust in Christ have this promise. And so Enoch did not see death. He never stopped walking with God. And of course, at the rapture, believers on earth at the time will experience the same. The relationship with God doesn't change, just the location. And it says this at the end of verse 5. Before his translation, before he moved, he had this testimony. This is what he was known for. That he pleased God. Those about him knew this. While still on this earth, he was known for this. For 300 years, he was known for this. He was a witness, a testimony. He was a sermon in action. Now, we need to be speaking. And we're going to see in just a moment that he did too. He spoke. But are our lives a sermon in action? I mentioned before, it hasn't happened very often, but it has happened. That somebody will approach me. I had this happen when I was working a second job when the church got started. A couple more than once. Somebody came up to me and they had a spiritual question. They buttonhole me, so they look around. Can I talk to you? And they sit. And then they'd have a spiritual question. Now, why was I the go-to guy for the spiritual question? Yeah, they knew I was a preacher starting a church. So I'm going to go talk to the preacher. But you know what? If I had been not living the part, they're not going to come and talk to me. The life has to back up the profession. I need to be a living sermon as well before I'm going to be effective as far as communication with words. I need to earn that. I need to have the testimony, the reputation. And so he was. In Jude verses 14 and 15, it mentions that he was a prophet. Now, we don't have scripture from him. Not all the prophets wrote. But he was a prophet. Now, remember, he's before the flood. He had this testimony. He was a preacher. Was he, I think likely, warning the wicked people of the age in which he lived? And doing so for hundreds of years? I think it likely. He is the father, if you go through the genealogy, here's an interesting one. He is the father of Methuselah. Now, I heard a couple of noises here. We know something about Methuselah. What is Methuselah known for? Yeah, he's the oldest guy we have a record of in the Bible. He lived to be 969 years old. That's the oldest guy we have a record of. And then here's something else. Methuselah's name in Hebrew means when he dies, it's coming. If you do the chart, the chronological chart, the year Methuselah died, the flood came. And the fact that this guy lived longer than anybody else is a declaration of God's grace and mercy and patience in dealing with those people. That out of anybody else that was there, this is the oldest guy, and his name means when he dies, it's coming. You know, we look at a number of different names that the prophets gave their children. We see this in Isaiah. We see this with Amos, or Hosea rather. We see it with a number of others that named their children oddball names that mean something. That the child, every time you call it, mom goes out and yells for the kid. She's declaring the message that kid's name means. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. How'd you like to go by that one? Swift the booty, speed to the prey. That means that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. We got an army coming in. And so I named my kids Swift to the Booty and Speed to the Prey. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Longest name in the Bible. That was Isaiah's kid. Enoch named his kid Methuselah. When he dies, it's coming. And so anytime somebody saw this guy, heard his name, saw him, knew who he was, that guy was a walking warning. His father was a prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, referring to the flood, says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The earth was filled with violence. You sit down with a calculator and give some conjecture as far as how many people lived on the earth. You could have had very easily hundreds of millions of people living on the earth at the time of the flood. I think it likely. We're going to be looking at Noah next time. You'll hear this again. How many people got on the ark?
Eight.
How long did it take them to build that thing? 100 years. Enoch had walked with God. Enoch had preached for 300 years. Men multiplied. The line of faith was very narrow. But it isn't from lack of information. By faith. By faith. In a wicked world, others saw and heard. They saw his life. They heard his preaching. And others knew. I dare say that as far as my opportunity, my sitting down with somebody and being able to go thoroughly through the gospel on a one-on-one basis, where I could sit down, go through the scriptures, and show somebody the gospel, that probably in the last decade or more, somebody actually trusting Christ after a presentation like that is probably about 1 out of 40 or 50. And yet they sat there, they patiently listened to the scripture, they had it all explained to them, and sometimes they nod their heads, They had the information. They heard the gospel. They got the warning. And yet by the time Noah stepped into the ark, there were only 8. They heard. They did not repent. They did not walk with God. And yet Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God. Another worldwide judgment is coming. The scripture talks about it, predicted in the Old Testament and the New. But it won't be instant like the ark, like the flood was. Everybody gone in a matter of days. For the last 7 years. So we answer the question in verse 6, how can I please God? How can I be on God's good side, if I want to look at it that way? How can I have a right relationship with God? How can I have this walk that we've talked about? He says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I can't please God apart from faith. Now, it's not my being good. It's not by following the golden rule. It isn't by any performance that I may do. It isn't by something that I do. It's not by anything I do. Faith is trusting in the promise of God. His grace, his mercy, salvation through Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman would bring me salvation from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The virgin-born Son of God would be my Savior. And I have to trust in God's promise. They look forward to it. We look back to it. But it's still by faith. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. I have, you know, we live this delusion that we have, I'm good enough. I have something that I'll give my life as proof that I am worthy of heaven. It's going to do the exact opposite. Isaiah 64:6, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best I have to offer is garbage in the eyes of God. Well, I think I'm pretty good. Yes, but God doesn't, and he's the one that counts. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And so I need to come to God believing, seeking the solution to my guilt, seeking the solution to my fear of the hereafter, of God's judgment, and frankly, of hell. I need a Savior. I need somebody to rescue me from my dilemma. I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. I need God's forgiveness. And that all comes through Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promise. And it says he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God always gives what we are seeking when we seek him. We're seeking salvation. We're seeking forgiveness. We're seeking that relationship with him. We're seeking the solution to our dilemma, our fear, our guilt, I need forgiveness. I need a right relationship with God. I need to be able to, I need to be in a position where I can have a walk with God. That isn't something that I gain. That's something that God gives. And this faith is never misplaced. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you walking with God? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And if you have, are you walking with God? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the testimony of one who lived so long ago. And yet, Father, he has this testimony that he was pleasing to You. And it all starts by faith. He walked with You by faith. He pleased You by faith. And He's with You today by faith. Father, may that be our hope. May that be our faith. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.